turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the last four verses tonight. Why are we going to look at these verses tonight? You know, Seth said, you know, he knows the Lord loves him because the Lord keeps him going. We need to be kept going. Therefore, God has given us the high privilege of something to do for him while we're here. We get to defend the faith. Sharing the truth with this world, we get to do that. It's not always easy. Opposition comes against you and I. Let's read what Paul says, and all in all, we see here the privilege we have to defend the faith. And in this battle of defending the faith, we're going to look at three things that must be continually taking place in our lives for us to do so. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. As I read every word that we just went through there, it reminds me, if I'm not mistaken, I know Philippians is the first book of the Bible that I ever taught through. And I remember studying through every word here and teaching every word. And I'll be honest, as a brand new preacher, I gave the correct Greek definition of every word as we went through. As far as getting what is being said overall, I might not have conveyed that too well. But we sure shared the meaning of these words. I say that to say that tonight we're just going to try to talk about what he's saying to us, that we might see our purpose of defending the faith, of sharing the truth. By the way, I will say this, at the end of verse 27, for instance, where it says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that's not talking about believing. That's talking about what we believe. And, well, let's get started. You know, there's an unusual evergreen tree that grows, and actually there are many of them in Yellowstone Park. And it's called the lodgepole pine. The cones of this pine tree, they stay on the tree, they stay attached to the tree, sometimes for years and years. And when they fall, they're still solid. They don't, you know, think of a pine cone, think about all the little layers, and it opens up. Well, the lodgepole pine cones, they don't open up just when they fall from the tree and lay on the ground. And we can't help but see that God has a special purpose in that. The only thing that opens up these pine cones is intense heat. Anybody ever see footage of these wildfires that pass through the wilderness, just burn everything down to the ground, burn everything on the ground? Those forest fires happen. But with the lodgepole pine, try to say that three times fast, it's not very easy. But those cones, when the fires come through, they open up. And you think about a forest fire leveling everything. Guess what the first replenishing of the forest is? What kind of tree ends up growing that lodgepole pine? After being burned by the fire. I say we have purpose in the Christian life, you know. The Christian life is not about fun and games, but it's about a place of battle that we're in. And it really heats up for you and I. The saved are left here on earth for the spiritual work of God. We need to make sure we're doing that. We need to make sure we're thinking about that. We share together in the furtherance of the gospel. How about that? The glorious gospel message, the power of God unto salvation. Paul was used for the furtherance of the gospel. He was encouraged and he was able to keep on because he knew what he went through was for the furtherance of the gospel. We share together in this work, moving forward while opposition looks to press against you and I. And Philippians, people call this book the book of joy. So as we've been given this job by God, and as there is the pressure that and the opposition that would come against us, we move forward in this battle, if you will, to fulfill the purpose that God has given us. And we can do so with joy. There is joy planned for us under the various pressures that come with the purpose that we have on this earth. As we defend the faith as soldiers on the battlefield, we're blessed by God at the same time. There are those who depart from the faith. Paul warned Timothy about them. But Paul underwent everything he had to go through, and he didn't depart from the faith. And what did he do when he wrote to Timothy? He encouraged him, and he helped him that as a young preacher, he would not depart from the faith, but that he would defend the faith. Paul built him up that Timothy might go out and build up another. And hey, this is our purpose. This is our focus. And it's not going to be easy, but we can do it and we can do it with joy. And others have done it. And we are to continue in the work of the gospel. Still today, just as in Paul's day, we're to take truth to a lost and dying world. We're to do gospel work. The devil is always trying to shut us up and to steer us away from the work of God. He can't destroy the truth of Jesus Christ, but he is looking to cripple the ministry of Jesus Christ that has been given to you and I. It's been said that every true church is one generation away from extinction. What is the killer? Is it because we don't become more modernized and contemporary? Is it because we don't focus on fun and games? I could say a few more things that come to my mind, but you would think I'm picking on some folks that have religious shops set up, and so I'm not going to say it, but you fill in the blanks. What is the killer? Let me just give you the answer. Getting away from the body of truth that has been given to you and I. The truth of God is the most important thing for the church. There's nothing more important than truth. The first time I came to this church back in 2006, I went into a dark sanctuary and not many folks there on a Wednesday night Bible study. And I was so excited, I wanted to do cartwheels when I left that place, because I heard the truth. The truth has a sound to it. Thank God that we know the truth. Thank God that we have an ear for the truth. And there's extinction of a church without the truth. You know, the importance of the truth, it just comes to my mind the churches of Galatia and the first letter to the church at Corinth. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through Paul to both of those churches with conviction, with help for them to fix something that is wrong. And when you read the wording in both of those letters, God is loving and God means business with both of those churches. You might read of a greater fervency in and urgency in what is said to the churches of Galatia over the church at Corinth. We know what it was with the church at Corinth. It was about behavior. You know, and their behavior was out of line. And by the way, that stems them back to truth. You know, but there was not a changing of the truth in Corinth. They needed their focus back. But the greater fervency and urgency in the writing was to the churches of Galatia. And they were starting to turn from the truth. And they were listening to a false doctrine after they had been saved by the gospel of grace. So that fervency went to go home and read that whole book and just think about those words that you're reading and how important truth is. How about I read a few of them? Chapter 1. And verse 6, I marvel, Paul writes to them, it's the beginning of the letter, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They weren't being removed. When you study the language, they were starting to turn and entertain a false gospel. They weren't removed from it, but they were turning. So when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed, verse 7, which is not another, he says, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? I'll just stop and let's get back to the church of Philippi. I wasn't planning to do that, but it comes to my mind to make a point at the importance of the truth. You know, we don't want to be cumbered over so much serving and be outside the sanctuary and Bible study doing too many other things. This Mary hath chosen the good part, and we should gather for the truth. We have a duty with the truth of God. We're in a battle, because there is pressure against us as we would do our duty in Christ and share the gospel. And this battle cannot be fought with our fists. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. Peter went slinging his sword and he caught an ear with that sword. And he got rebuked by Jesus. He was using the wrong weapons. How about the Word of God and prayer for our weapons in this battle? We need to slow down and have specific prayer in this battle we're in of contending for the faith. I said that in these last four verses, we're going to look at three things that must take place as we defend the faith. Let me simply say the first one this way. One foot in front of the other. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I talked about that word conversation that means citizenship somewhere else the other day. Here it speaks of our behavior. It speaks of our way of life. It speaks of you and I walking with Christ. One foot in front of the other. I love how God uses the word walk in the Bible. Because what is that? That is something continual, and it's something that is to be consistent in our lives. And as we defend the faith, we need to walk with Christ. That is one thing that we can't do without if we're going to defend the faith. Continually walk with Christ. One foot in front of the other. It's not about one big great event that happens in our lives and we dote on that for months and months and years ahead. You know, we had an amazing camp this past summer. I will never forget it. I'm not going to just sit back and try to live in those victory moments. We need victory moments today to continue in. Continually, one foot in front of the other. It's not about the one amazing sermon that makes a preacher famous. One sermon, and everybody gets online and listens to that one sermon one time. It's not about a one-time thing. It's not about the one time we might go out in the neighborhood and 100 doors and no one's saved and one guest comes to church one time. That's what happens over and over. But that one time that you knock on 60 doors and 15 people are saved, hallelujah, and we just talk about that and we go back and we think about that and it makes us feel good. That's not what it's about if we're going to walk with Christ. It is going to be something continual and consistent in our lives, one foot in front of the other. We are citizens of Christ, though. We are representatives of Christ. And we're to look like it. We're to live like it. This guy had a friend, and they're both from two different countries, and you know, one lived in the country of the other, so they were always surrounded by his people. And then the sporting event comes to town, and he invites his friend to the sporting event, and all of a sudden, the one of the country he's in, he's surrounded by the other person's people. And he had it all set up, said, "Hi, you're all around my people now." And all of a sudden at the sporting event, some water bottles went on the field after a bad call, cup of ice, bag of popcorn, a couple of fist fights broke out. There was some shouting and some chanting going on. I couldn't understand what was being said. And as one of the people and looked to the other and they said, well, at least you can't understand what they're saying. I say all that to say this. They, you know, their representation, they didn't feel so good about it. Nobody else can be critical about their own representation in the world because we all have shame. There's actually a story of people from America that went to another country, and they were over in Britain, and they were sitting on the back of the bus, and you know, there's all the locals on the bus, and then there were some more Americans on the front row, and they were causing a riot, and they were being very profane in what they said. And all the British people were taken back and looking around, and these other people in the back seat, they were just holding their heads down and embarrassed over the situation. Christians are citizens of heaven, and it is to be consistent in the showing of who we are in our lives. In Ephesians, we find that we're to walk worthy of our calling is the exhortation. Many, many people will become acquainted with the truth of God by what they see in our lives. Think about that. People don't go to church. People don't read a Bible. People won't listen to you witness to them. But many, many people, what will draw them, what will make that first connection of truth to their life is what they see in your life and mine. The gospel work we are to serve in is sharing the truth of the gospel. Many people claim to be Christians, but they're sold on a false gospel. The life-saving gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. People need to know this, and what we're saying here is for you and I to fill that position. It takes you and I walking with Christ. A behavior that we can't live according to in the best of our own ability. But when we walk with Christ, we can. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." You know, when a young ox got in the yoke with a mature ox, that ox was going to go and he was going to do his business, and all the young one could do was go along with him and learn. Might fight and try to jump out of the yoke, but in the yoke, he learned how to work like the other. And Jesus says, "Get in the yoke with me." And we learn how to live our lives in such a behavior that people are able to see Jesus Christ in us, and we can lead them to the truth. We have the truth. There's a false gospel where people put themselves in the definition of it, where people put themselves in the equation of it. The gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're nowhere in that. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's all about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. There was a young Christian, hadn't been saved very long, and they heard of people who believed a different gospel. And he became very passionate about it, and he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, can you give me some literature to pass out? Because I learned that my neighbor and the one down the street and someone I work with, they believe this. And it's not true, Pastor. Give me some literature that I can go hand out." The pastor walked him in front of a mirror and told him to look in the mirror. And he said, "Okay, what's this about? Can I have some literature?" He said, "Sure, I'll give you some literature." And he told him 2 Corinthians 3:2. That verse says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of men." What's an epistle? One time the preacher asked what an epistle is, and somebody in the congregation said, "That's the wives of the apostles." And everybody started laughing, thought the man was funny. He made a good joke. Preacher thought he made a joke. After church, that man, no kidding, approached the preacher and said, "Well, if the epistles aren't the wives of the apostles, then whose wives are they?" The epistles, the letters to the churches, these letters, the Word of God. And what did I say the preacher told him? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Go ahead and say it. We're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. He stood the young man in front of the mirror and then read him that verse. And the preacher said, "The best literature in the world is the way you live your life in front of them." When others see something special in our continual behavior, it will cause them to ask us what's going on in our lives, creating opportunity to share the life-saving message of Jesus with them. We need consistent behavior in our lives that the behavior would boast of Christ. Something's been written to sum up our behavior in the midst of this battle that we've been given. And the short reading goes like this. One ship sails east, one ship sails west, regardless of how the wind blows. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. The gale is the windstorm. And we're not blown to and fro. One foot in front of the other. That's what's needed for you and I to share the gospel as we should, to contend for the faith. But let me say this, man. That I guess this is three sermons in one. But look with me in the rest of verse 27. "That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind," Paul says to this church, "striving together for the faith of the gospel. No Lone Ranger Christians, Pastor Stone said this morning. Striving together, a requirement for us to do our duty, striving together, all feet in the same direction. We're made to see here that if we're going to win the battle of defending the faith, we must do it together as a church. I was thinking a little bit about this during the message this morning when Pastor was talking about how much we need one another. We need one another in defending the faith. We striving together. It is devastating for the church for division to take place. I'm scared to death of initiating division in the Lord's church. To harbor division in the church. This book to the church at Philippi, first of all, you find verses through here like chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we can read again. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And we could and for I have no man like-minded. Here's what I was looking for. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When you read through this book, you read about an encouragement to unity and the things that cause division. And then when you get into chapter 4, verse 2, you find that there were two church members who couldn't get along. What do we say about that? That God the Holy Spirit would have Paul to point out and mention the names of two church members who couldn't get along. That tells me that it had gone on for a while, and that some came to this side with one, and some went to the other side with the other, and the dividing was starting to happen. Next thing you know, the church is in a battle and not in the Bible. And the gossip in the church isn't the gospel. And the devil is delighted. If we're separated, Satan wins. We must stand together in the battle. We need one another, striving together. No church makes it on one church member. There's a preacher from the Houston area, and he was talking about a guy he went to high school with, amazing football player, and he made the all-city team his sophomore year. He made the all-state team his junior year. You know what coach did his senior year? He developed every play revolving around him. And guess what? For the first five games of his senior year, they won all five games. And I guess he was defense because, as the story goes, in all five games, the total of the score from all five of their opponents together barely hit double digits. Things were going well. In the sixth game, this player broke his ankle. Guess how many games they won after that? Zero. Absolutely none. Because they did not have a team. They had a one-man show. No church member should ever desire the spotlight and claim to be all of the church's success. That will never be true of anyone in any church, first of all. It takes everyone. And all the church must work equally together, or we struggle. If a church depends on one member, what happens if that member backslides and falls out of the church and falls out of the will of God? I never want to entertain that possible scenario or even think about it. Hey, there are church members in the Bible who are glory hogs. If you look in 3 John and verse 9, you will read about someone named Diotrephes. And the Bible says of this one, it says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loved entertaining his mind with the idea that he is the big I and everyone else are little u's. And that's a guaranteed battle loss for the church. The victory for the church is striving together, standing firmly together with one mind, the mind of Christ, one mind but a different member of the body. How beautiful that God gives us all different things to do in the church. And when we're all doing our duty and we have the same goal in Jesus Christ, it's a well-oiled machine the church is, keeping order. You know, God gives order on the team. On the football team, there's one quarterback. If the lineman steps over and he wants to take the snap, everything gets messed up. There's one quarterback. There's order on the team. And there's order in the church. We can't all be quarterback. There's one rule book, the Word of God. There's one goal, the furtherance of the gospel. And that glorifies God. And that gets you and I the prize that we're racing for together. The rule breaker, the side taker, the lineman who tries to take the hike from the quarterback divides the team and gives the church a loss. You know, the enemy wins by divide and conquer. Devil loves to divide and conquer. We need to strive together in the single mind of the Savior. The battle is not with the church. The battle is the opposition we face as the church goes out and as the church works for the furtherance of Christ. There's no joy in battling one another. There's joy in the work of God that He gave us. There's joy in us striving together in the battle that we're in for the win. For the success in this, the requirements, there must be one foot in front of the other. There must be all feet in the same direction. And how about strong footing as we stand? Verse 28, and in nothing, after these things were in place, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We've been informed, we've been educated about our enemy. We have experiences of him coming against us. We should no longer be shocked by Satan's attack. I'll never forget, just after I got saved, and I heard Satan wants to attack us when we do the work of God. And to be honest, this wasn't a thought of God. It just something that got discombobulated in my flesh. I thought, maybe I need to take a step back then. Maybe I need to try to fly below the radar then. That doesn't work. That's not our purpose. That's not God's will. We learn and we're able to stand through Satan's devices. We might think there's nothing positive about a battle, but there is. And that is, only God's children are in a battle, for one thing. You weren't in a battle before you got saved. But once we're saved, we're in a battle. Only God's children are in a battle. Those who don't know the Lord, Satan has them right where he wants them. He'll even pad their life in this world, help them to gain material in this world, to keep them away from the things of God. And he comes after the saved. You know, there's a tricky teaching out there that says that once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that all our troubles are gone. You know, people can truly be saved. They can hear the truth of the gospel, but then hear something like that. What happens when they come upon troubles? Because one of the most painful troubles in my life came to me almost exactly 1 year after I was saved. I was thankful to hear and to learn the truth that trusting Jesus Christ is not the end of our troubles. It's actually the beginning of some troubles. But those troubles are worth it, because it's for Christ's sake. Paul said he wanted to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, the Bible says. The Word of God here teaches us that not only will we face obstacles, but when we face those things, we are to consider them opportunities in our lives. For unto you it is given. That speaks of opportunity, an opportunity to suffer. We don't like suffering, but we learn that it's a privilege when it happens because of the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are doing His work. Suffering has destroying power when it's for sins, but suffering has exalting power when it's for Jesus Christ. Paul saw it as a high honor, and he wrote that way only by God persuading and approving him to do so. If our Lord Jesus Christ suffered so much, why would we expect not to? We're to expect suffering. We're to expect suffering. And we can expect exceptional things from it when it's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants us to do. What good can we expect from it? How about Christians coming together? The devil wants you and I to think that we are very unique in our trouble, and no one can understand it, and no one's ever been through it, and no one's ever been through the temptation, and no one's ever been through the problems that you and I have. But guess what? Whatever it is, whatever we've been through, whatever you're going through right now, many, many, many others have. And many unsaved people have failed. Maybe many Christians have failed who did not look to the Lord and trust His Word and believe that He was going to help them out of their troubles. But many have. And many have been successful. And many have grown as a result of the trials that they have been through. Listen to what Paul tells them. That last verse, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me. The church has the same conflict going on that they saw going on in Paul's life. And as Paul reports, the same conflict is still going on that they're hearing. They're in it together. Geography has them very far apart, but their troubles bring them very close together. We're all growing as we strive together in Christ. We're gaining strong footing. We're gaining strong footing through the suffering. Back to the testimony of why Jesus loves us. Because He keeps me going. And He does. And this suffering we go through for Christ, the Christian is getting confidence there. And Satan can't stand it when we start gaining confidence. And we experience joy together in the work of the furtherance of the gospel. One foot in front of the other. All feet in the same direction. And strong footing as we stand. Tonight, we'll just close in a word of prayer. But maybe someone else wants to give a testimony before we close and pray as to how you know Jesus loves you. Or maybe you have some other kind of testimony. But this is your time right now before we close.